Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depth hath covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with a blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty water. Who is like unto the Lord among the gods or the mighty ones? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina, that the seven nations in the land. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land into the midst of the sea. I'd like to speak on the song of Moses. There are a lot of songs in the Bible. Deborah wrote a lovely song. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, also wrote a song. And David wrote a number of songs. Elizabeth wrote a song, the mother of John the Baptist, and also Zechariah. Even Mary, the mother of the Lord, wrote a song. None of those songs will be sung in heaven. The only song written by an individual under divine inspiration that will be sung in heaven with heaven's anthem is the song we read this morning, the Song of Moses. And we'll refer to that later on to confirm that statement. You'll notice what is in the last verse or two of the preceding chapter. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptian dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. You'll notice they saw, they believed, and they sang. That's a lovely thing to know. They first of all saw God do something great. Then they believed what God did. And then they broke forth into singing. You'll find in Psalm 16:12, they believed his word, and they sang his praises. Before you can sing songs unto the Lord, something must happen in your heart. The prodigal was received by the father, and we read in the Bible they began to be merry. Also we think of Philip, he preached the gospel in Samaria, and we read they believed, and there was great joy in that city. In that same chapter, you find the eunuch, and he listened to the gospel through Philip, and he went on his way rejoicing. So you notice the connection. Something has to happen. There's something you believe that God did that starts the little wheels of singing. I didn't know what it was to thank God or to sing until after I was saved. At the age of 19, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, then I could sing. I couldn't sing like Caruso, but I sang. I was happy because of what God had done, that great work he accomplished at Calvary. And you cannot sing. It's absolutely impossible for you to sing a song unto the Lord, not only here, but in heaven, unless you in the enjoyment of what you've got in verse 2. And three times you'll find this in your Bible, the Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. Now you find that in Psalm 118 and Isaiah chapter 12 and here. So important. Can you sing that song this morning? The Lord is my song. He's my strength. He is my Savior. If you don't know him in that capacity, you can sing. You may be able to sing and warble like Caruso, and a lot of these other lovely songbirds, but there's never one note of praise gone up to God from your heart and lips until you know God as your God, until you know him as your own Savior. Only then can you sing unto the Lord. What a constellation of my's you find in that song. The Lord is mine. Here you have possession. Mine. He's mine. All mine. No. I hope so. I think so. But there's a definiteness here. He's mine. I know him as my Savior. And that's what you read. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God. No doubt. No question marks. No possibilities. Or maybe. He's mine. And only when you know Christ that definitely, and you know Him, and there's no doubt in your mind, then you can sing. How can you sing if there's a doubt in your mind as to whether you're saved or not? How can you sing if there's a possibility you'll never be in heaven? Only when you know that you are saved by sovereign grace, then you can sing, and not to let. You may have a voice like a crow, but it will be sweet in heaven if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You think of this psalm that we have read together. What preceded this song of Moses? They were slaves. In chapter 1, this nation were slaves down in Egypt. They knew something of the taskmaster's whip. The taskmasters afflicted them. They knew the bricks and mortar that burdened them. They knew death that reduced them. You read chapter 1, you read all about that. That preceded this song, that's the beginning. Then again, the sighing in Egypt. Not only were they slaves in Egypt, there was a lot of sighing and moaning going on in Egypt. You find that in chapter 2. God heard their groanings, we read. God remembered His covenant. God looked upon their affliction. God had respect unto them. And as God looked down upon that nation, how they were being driven on day after day by the taskmaster's whip. Their straw was not given them. They had to go and find it and steal the pail of bricks they had to deliver. But God looked out. And God had mercy upon them. And the next thing you'll find that God sent them a deliverer. Notice the S's. They were slaves. They were sighing. Now God sent them a deliverer. You find that in chapter 3, verse 8. And who is that? God says, I have come down to deliver in the person of Moses. God sent them a deliverer. Did God not send the Lord Jesus Christ to become the deliverer for us? A deliverer from slavery worse than theirs by far. Yes, to deliver us from sin, from Satan, and from the bondage of the law, and also the bondage of tradition. God sent them a Savior. Put it in New Testament language. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God says, I have come down to deliver. But Israel is still in Egypt. They're in Egypt, and they're separate from the Egyptians. And when Pharaoh heard Moses time and time again say, God sent me to you, Pharaoh, to tell you to let my people go, that they may serve me. God doesn't want His people in Egypt. He wants them in the land of Canaan. And between Egypt and the land of Canaan, there's a desert, a wilderness. And Pharaoh, God wants you to let His people go. And Moses meant it. Oh, Pharaoh says, where?
why don't you sacrifice unto the Lord in the land of Egypt?
No, says Moses, we'll not sacrifice the abomination of the Lord in the land of Egypt.
Well, says Pharaoh, don't go very far away.
He knew if they went just a little distance, they'd come back.
No, says Moses, we're going to go 3 days into the desert to offer our sacrifice unto the Lord. Pharaoh says, you men go.
Leave your children here in Egypt. He knew the parents would soon be back if the children were in Egypt. The devil wants to keep children in the world. By the tricks of his trade to try and entertain the children to live for this world. And it's sad to say that when children want things, the parents generally yield in those days. When I was brought up, if I tried to do something my parents didn't approve of, I got a box in the ears. Yes. But back there, why, Pharaoh says, you parents go, but leave your children here. No, says Moses, the children are going too. Well, says Pharaoh, leave all your flocks here. Don't take your cattle. Moses says, we need cattle to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. We're going 3 days into the wilderness. Not a hoof shall be left behind. That was it. 3 days is death, burial, and resurrection. That's what's between me and this world. To the true Christian, we're in this world, but we're not of it. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ stands between me and this ungodly world. It was the world that rejected Jesus Christ. And if a man were to stab my mother in the back, would I pick up the dagger and kiss the blooded blade? No. This world crucified my Savior. I want nothing to do with it. You're not of the world. Says Christ, I've taken you out of it. Pharaoh wanted the children of Israel to stay in the land or don't go very far away or keep your children here and leave your cattle and stocks here. Moses says, not a hoof will be left behind. And he meant it. Then you have signs in Egypt. God began sending signs. You read that in verses or chapter 7 to 10. And there were about 10 signs or plagues that God sent upon Egypt. God says, oh, Pharaoh, keeps hardening his heart, but I'm going to keep laying it on. And God did. Then that last judgment was the judgment of the Passover. When a lamb had to be taken. It had to be a male of the first year without spot and blemish. And it had to be slain. Its blood had to be sprinkled on the two side posts and the upper lintel. God said, when I pass through the land, I'm going to look for that blood on the two side posts and the upper lintel. And my guardian angel will protect that home, and death will not enter. But death visited every Egyptian home that night, from the king to the peasant, and the firstborn was slain. That was a severe judgment, and Israel now is sheltered in Egypt. Sheltered. How wonderful to know the truth of all this. Christ is the Lamb that's chosen because they had to choose one. Keep it from the 10th day to the 14th day, to the 14th day to see that it had no blemishes.
Yes, the lamb was chosen. It was a male without blemish. It had to be slain. Blood had to be applied. And then they feasted upon the roast lamb. Here they are sheltered. But they're still in Egypt. You know, Christians who are born again, sheltered by the precious blood of Christ. How wonderful to know that I'm saved. Saved by the grace of God. But I live in a wicked world, an ungodly world. And God wants me, as a Christian living in an ungodly world, to realize I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm on the way home. As a stranger, I'll be in heaven, another stranger when Jesus comes. Or when death strikes. They were set apart from Egypt. God says, the firstborn shall be mine. Everyone that's redeemed, save for that awful night, that firstborn is mine. How wonderful to know I'm saved and I belong to the Lord. He says, you're mine. We are His for His guidance, for His protection, and His fellowship. They were saved from Egypt by the Red Sea. When they went through the Red Sea, then they were saved from Egypt. And what a day that was. They passed through the very place where their enemies perished. God opened up the Dead Sea. Moses held out his rod, and the Red Sea divided, and Israel went through on dry ground. They went through, but when Pharaoh and his host followed, they were drowned and destroyed. We are Christians going through this world, the very place where God's going to destroy our enemies. Because those who know not Christ will indeed be destroyed. You have Pharaoh's pursuit. You find Israel's panic. But you have God's promise. He says, ye shall see what I will do this day unto Pharaoh. God says to Moses, stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which I will accomplish this day upon Egypt and for Israel. Now they go through the Red Sea. And the Red Sea rolls between them and Egypt. Now you find them singing in the desert. Here they are on their way to the promised land. And it was on the shores of the Red Sea where this mighty nation sang this song that Moses gave them. You know, when you read about all this, how thorough God's judgment is. How thorough and how complete God's judgment is. There wasn't one Egyptian soldier found. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. They went down, buried under those waters. Not one Egyptian soldier was found. How thorough God is when He judges that which is offensive to Him. If you were to turn to chapter 8, you would find in verses 30-31, one of the judgments was God sent swarms of flies in Egypt. And the flies were everywhere, in the king's palace. Here were people, they were in, flies were in their eyes, their ears, in their mouth. That was too much for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh called for Moses, and Moses interceded for him. And ask the Lord to remove the flies. You know He did. And it's a very interesting conclusion to that verse. It says there was not one fly left in all the land of Egypt. Now that's something. Egypt was a big place. But there wasn't one fly left, and you can read it if you want to read in chapter 8. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. There he made not one. Not one fly. Not one Egyptian soldier. God is very thorough in his punishment of sin. And I want to say this. There's not one sin laid to my charge. Not one. And if there's one sin against you, you'll never get to heaven. No one will ever get into heaven with one sin staining their soul. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God says, I've cast your sins into the depths of the sea. He washes us white as snow, and you'll never enter heaven's portals. If there's one sin against you, that's what the Bible says. When you're saved, you get a new nature, a new life in Christ. All the old nature will sin, but not the new life in Christ. The old nature cannot be holy, nor can the new nature be sinful. God sees us in Christ. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. God doesn't put away 25% of our sins, or 50%, or 75%, or 99%. 100% of the sins I've committed have been blotted out by the precious blood of Christ. It has to be, or God's work is not complete. How far God's work was, his judgment was, when he dealt with the Egyptians. 32 times in the song, you'll find Jehovah referred to. I think about 24 times you'll read the word Lord or Jehovah. Then you have thee. Thy, thou. 32 times in all, God is referred to in this psalm. There's no me, my, I. Moses didn't use that language. Lord, I did this. Do you remember me? No me's, no my's, no I's. It's all about Jehovah. God did it all. That's the wonderful thing about the Song of Moses. God gets all the credit. God did it all. That's true of God's salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. God must do it all. 100%. I can't do anything. When I was 19, I accepted Christ as my Savior. That's a long time ago. I am no more saved today than I was that night when I accepted Christ. I know a lot more, but I'm no more saved. I was saved that night, and I'm saved now for one reason. I'm believing in what Christ did for me upon the cross and not what I've done for him. Preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, churches established, hasn't added one iota to my salvation. God did it all. and I entered into them. The Holy Spirit made good to my heart that night in the kitchen of our home in Stratford-on-Trent what Jesus Christ did for me upon the cross. My salvation is all in Christ. It must be. That God may get all the honor and get all the glory. What can I do for Him, seeing He's done it all for me? It tells you in that verse 2, you can prepare Him a habitation. That habitation can be your heart. And He wants to be there. And the next thing, I will exalt Him. These are two things. God has done all of us. You can make your heart His habitation. And you can praise Him, exalt Him for what He's done. There was no singing down in Egypt for the children of Israel. No, not at all. Kind of amuses me, I don't know, when I first heard about the top 10, must have been 40, 50 years ago. They came out every week with the top 10. Well, the one at the top sometimes found itself at the bottom after a few weeks. And I don't suppose any of the top 10 back then are in existence today. The world is constantly changing, the top 10, the top 10, as long as you can be at the top of the song. God's song is always at the top. Earth can't replace it. No songs of men can replace this song. It's a wonderful song. No singing in Egypt. Oh, well, they can sing the world ditties. Sometimes I turn on my car radio, or sometimes the radio of the house may be on, and I'm going to tell you, when I hear some of that junk that's coming over that radio, I turn that thing off in a hurry. I want none of a lot of that junk that comes over the radio. If I want a good song, I can find quite a number in this book. Yes, God's song is always at the top. Now there are three songs in the book of Revelation I want to refer to. And they're wonderful. Here's one in chapter 5 of Revelation, and I'm going to read it to you. In chapter 5, 9, and 14, and they sung a new song, saying, and I want you to notice how the Lord gets all the glory. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, see, Jesus Christ is worthy, to take the book. And that's the title deeds of earth when He's going to take that book out of the hand of the Father and execute the contents. And this is the day not far ahead. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, that we shall reign over the earth. Now, that's a wonderful song. And you'll notice the Lord gets all the glory for it. He gets all the praise. Then you come to an international anthem in verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts of the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb, there He is again, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now it swells. The church begins it. Then you have all nations. It's swelling, this mighty international choir. Then all creation, notice in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing, and honor, and glory, and praise be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. There he is, forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That song will be sung in heaven. But now we come to the last song in the Bible. Exodus 15 is the first. Now we come to the last one. And it's in chapter 15:3. And I want you to notice. And they sing a song, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So here's Moses, and the lovely song we read in Exodus 15 is going to be sung along with the song of the Lamb. Why does it get such preeminence, such prominence? Because of the parallel. Moses' song was the song sung when there was a mighty deliverance of the nation of Israel out from under the slavery, the bondage of a nation. And it is linked up with a greater deliverance by far for those of us today who are delivered from sin and Satan and the bondage of the law and the bondage of tradition. Oh, what a wonderful deliverance. Is it any wonder that they sang then? Will it be any wonder that in heaven, when we see the one who's done it all, the Lamb, that we'll break forth in song, we'll praise the Lamb forever and forever. Singing I go along life's way, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. I can sing that now, therefore I'll sing it there. And if you can't sing it here, you'll never sing it there. There are two things in chapter 15. They're standing on the crystal sea. Singing. They're in heaven singing. They're not on earth. They're in heaven singing this song. What are the main things in these two songs mentioned in this verse? The first and the last songs of the Bible. One is that man is a sinner. He's helpless. He cannot save himself. That's point number one. Point number two, salvation, redemption, is by blood and blood alone. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth from all sin. There's no other detergent. Nothing else can put away sin but the vermilion fluid that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. It's the blood that saves. It was the blood of the Lamb that delivered Israel out of Egypt. That's point number two. Point number three is that God must do it all. He will not give his glory to another. God must do it all. His blood, his power, and his grace. Be it
Israel's deliverance from Egypt, or our deliverance today. God does it all through the blood of Christ that was shed and by the power of His Spirit and by His sovereign, matchless grace. You can't sing this song, neither here nor in heaven, unless you can say from your heart in verse 2, "The Lord is my strength. He's my song. He is my salvation. He is my God." There's nothing there about joining the church. There's nothing there about turning over a new leaf. There's nothing there about being baptized. There's nothing there about doing the best you can. It's all about Him. And He does it all. Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." All you've got to do is believe. That's God's wonderful salvation. "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Do you know anything of this song? How solid, how sweet, how full of meaning and substance is the song of Moses in chapter 15 of Exodus. But when you associate that with the song of the Lamb, my, how wonderful. Of course the Lamb will get the preeminence. In all things He must. What a happy, golden, glorious day that will be when all the redeemed will be singing. No silent voice then. Everyone singing at the top of their voice with all their hearts unto Him that loved us, that washed us from our sins in His own blood. Can you sing that song today? If you can, you'll sing it then. If you can't, there you are. It's just that simple. You've got to learn this song on earth in order to sing it in heaven. Here we're limited. We have human capacity. We can only sing so much with limited ability. But in glory, friend, you never heard such a singer as Lester Wilson when you get there. All God's people will be Caruso or any other vocalist. We'll have wonderful voices. And when they're all assembled together, the redeemed of all ages, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the song leader, for it says He will lead the congregation in that day. What will He need to get the attention of His choir, the audience? What will He need to inspire their song to the uttermost? Not a one. But the scars on His hands, His feet and side. That'll make you sing. "How will I then know Thee amid those hosts above? What tokens true will show me the object of Thy love? Those wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds with care of the sacrifice that freed me from sin, from death, from hell." Can you see this song this morning? If you've got a heavy heart, oh, that you'd sing this song. The heaviness would leave. Your heart would be as light as a feather.
sins all gone, Satan defeated, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. And we like to sing this morning, unto him that loved me, wash me from my sins with his own blood. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy holy presence, thanking thee for thy holy word. We've been treading on sacred ground this morning, speaking about thy Son and all that related to him, and the singing in that coming day that will be heard in the universe of God. No sour note then, everyone in tune, singing with heaven's capacity, unto the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who loved us, who gave himself for us. Should there be any here unsaved this morning, oh may they open their hearts, and let this wonderful Savior in. We ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? 376. 376 out of my bondage. And that's where Israel was in Egypt. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come. Jesus I come into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus. I come to thee, out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. God,